Do please take a seat. So what do Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, and Jesus all have in common? Along with some more recent people like Martin Luther, John Wesley, Martin Luther King, Billy Graham, and even those from other faith backgrounds, people like Confucius, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. What do they have all in common? Well, they all fasted. They all fasted. This Lent, we're thinking about spiritual practices. We've thought about simplicity and generosity, and today we're thinking about fasting. If you haven't heard the other talks, I do commend them to you, and you can hear them on our website. So many people today, in our day and age, diet for good reasons, for health. But far fewer, I think, probably fast for spiritual reasons. Although, we get to Lent and we begin to think about something that we might give up. Why might we do that? Why do we do that? Why have you given up something if you've given it up for Lent? Are you needing simply a detox from chocolate or wine or whatever it is? Well, we're going to look together at what the Bible teaches us about the purpose and the practice of fasting. Because throughout the Bible, fasting is described very positively as a practice for spiritual purpose. Now, that means it's different from a hunger strike, which has a political aim often, or a health diet, which again has a different objective. When Jesus was led into the desert to prepare for his ministry, he, we're told, abstained from food, but not from water. Other places in the Bible describe a partial fast, where your diet is just restricted. Daniel says, "I ate no delicacies or meat or wine." Sometimes in the Bible, an absolute fast is called for, where Queen Esther discovered that the Jews were going to be murdered by an edict of her husband, the king. She went to her father, Mordecai, and she said, "Hold a fast. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days." Now, the body cannot go without water for more than 3 days, so that's probably why she limited it to that period of time. Mostly, fasting is a private matter between the person and God. But sometimes, like in Esther's example, corporate times of fasting are called for. Did you know that King George II called for a solemn day of prayer and fasting in 1756 because of a threatened French invasion? John Wesley, who was around at the time, a Christian writer, records in his journal, "The fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Humility was turned into rejoicing later, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted." More recently, a more recent king challenged the country to come together to pray when our soldiers were likely to be butchered on the beaches of Dunkirk. There was a day, a national day of prayer in May 1940. And those soldiers were rescued, weren't they? I wonder if we need a day of fasting and prayer to counter the knife crime that is rife in our country at the moment. Well, regular or weekly fasting has had such a profound effect on the lives of many Christians that they've sought to find a biblical command for it. But there are no laws in the Bible that command us to fast. The gospel brings freedom from law. but there are many places where people did fast. Let's have a think about the passage in Matthew that we had read to us. You might like to turn to it. It's on page 970. Jesus is teaching about giving and about prayer, and then he gets on to fasting. Page 970, verse 16, he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Well, here we find Jesus teaching about prayer. And he seems to be making the assumption that people will fast, even though he doesn't say you must fast. There is another occasion where Jesus is challenged by the disciples of John in a later chapter. They say to him, why is it that your disciples don't fast, and yet us as John's disciples and the Pharisees do fast? Jesus answered them, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." Well, Jesus is always known in the Bible as the bridegroom. And I think he was pointing them out to the fact that there would be a time when Jesus was no longer with them. And that would be a time perhaps when he inaugurated, when he reminded them of the importance of fasting. Well, that is the time that we live in today. The time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. A time when we may fast. So why should we fast? Well, Jesus' words to the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6 tell us that it's not to be done to make us look super spiritual, but to center on God himself, to bring glory to God. Fasting can reveal the things that control us. How often have you or I, when we are feeling low or angry or discouraged or frustrated or disappointed, turn to comfort eat or comfort TV or comfort surfing? And I don't mean the kind of thing that you do on waves. I mean the internet. How often do we turn to these things to distract us from what is paining us? To seek comfort in these things rather than turning to God himself? If we decide intentionally to remove one of these things from our lives, I think we will come to see how dependent upon it we have become. Jesus fasted in the desert. And then the devil came to tempt him, to change rocks into food, to jump off a high mountain, to put God to the test. And why was the devil presenting these particular tests to Jesus? Well, Jesus was about to enter a time of public, powerful ministry. God wanted to make sure that Jesus knew where his power came from, God himself. The devil wanted Jesus to trust in his own power. And we know, sadly, so often that when many, many people are given power, it begins to corrupt them. So Jesus had a test. Things were removed from his life, and he was tested to see where he would put his trust. Well, he said that instead of turning rocks into bread, he said to the devil, "We're sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Jesus was saying, "I am nourished and sustained by the power of God." Now let's get straight. Jesus fasted for a period of time. He didn't live supernaturally for the whole of his life without food. It's just that the fasting helped him to be reminded of where his true satisfaction came from. And how important that was, given his impending public ministry. The same is possible for us. We can refocus ourselves using fasting. We can refocus our lives on our Heavenly Father. And fasting can help us in this. It helps us as well to keep balance in life. How quickly we crave things we don't need until they can become a very, very powerful force in our lives. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1 Corinthians, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Some of the things that master us are very, very subtle. We're sitting down and thinking at this time of year in Lent about what they might be, and maybe deciding to stop doing them for a period of time could well be a way that we take control back over our own lives. So how do I get started with fasting? Well, if you're thinking about fasting food, don't try to run before you can walk. A partial fast is the place to start. From lunchtime, for example, to lunchtime, so that you miss an evening meal and breakfast. You keep drinking lots and lots all the way through. And you use those times when you would have eaten to sit quietly, to pray, to read the Bible. It'll be tough. You'll be tempted to give up. You might become irritable. You might begin to realize how much you've been overeating. All kinds of things could happen. Now, there are other things we might consider fasting from. Maybe some of us need at times to fast from people. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting we are to be antisocial. But maybe, just maybe, some of us need a bit more time on our own in order that when we are with people, we can love them more deeply. Now, it's not the case for all of us. Some of us will live mostly on our own and perhaps need to spend more time with people or would like to than we currently can. But for some of us, perhaps, solitude is a way of refreshing our souls. Perhaps we need to fast from the media that we are so much bombarded by our phones, how tied are we to them, by the internet, and even by the dreaded email. I was reading yesterday of some real howlers in orders of service recently that they've collected across the Church of England, and there was one from a wedding service, and the Lord's Prayer was printed incorrectly, and it said, rather than delivering us from evil, it said, deliver us from emails. Actually, there's a little hint of important truth though in that, isn't there? They can become something that we become ever so dependent upon. We're almost drawn to looking at things on our phones, aren't we? Too much. Maybe that's your fast for Lent, is to decide only to look at your emails once a day rather than having them pop up at your phone every minute of every day. Fasting, whatever it is a spiritual practice ordained by God. And I think it's for our good. And I think it will bless us and benefit us. So I hope that God will find within us hearts that are open to embrace this form of God's grace. Amen.